Hello, hello. There we go. Hey, we're good. Hopefully you've been bringing your Bible all throughout this summer as we're in this series called Plot Twist. We're looking at the scope of the story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and particularly where questions are asked all throughout the narrative and the scope of Scripture that present a plot twist, where a question is asked to God or by God or to Jesus or by Jesus, and a plot twist occurs that really changes the shape of the narrative and ultimately changes the shape of the trajectory of how God is at work in the world. And so just to catch us up in where we are in this kind of biblical timeline, again, as we work through the narrative of Scripture in these 12 weeks of summer together, we started with creation, we worked through the patriarchs or the fathers, the Exodus, and today we are in the book of Job. Last week we were in the book of Ruth, and Job actually, there's some discrepancy on when exactly it was written, either before, during, or after the exile, so there's historical discrepancy. But the important thing for us today is really throughout the next 3 weeks, we're going to camp out in different things that happen throughout the exile, or that blue little suitcase emoji. These next 3 weeks will be focused on what occurs and what transpires throughout the time of the exile. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to actually like pick it up. And if you don't, you can just pay attention to mine. But I want to give us this really practical and tangible visual of really what happens in the first third of Scripture. The first third of Scripture can really be summed up in a very, very simple phrase that has its highs and its lows and its nuances. But the first third of Scripture, so turn to the end of Esther and the beginning of Job, if you can. It's approximately a third of the way through Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. And if you can kind of see, it's about a third. This really simple phrase can pretty much sum up the exact narrative up until the beginning of the book of Job. It's very simply this: obedience equals blessing, and disobedience equals cursing. Obedience equals blessing, and disobedience equals cursing. Here's what that means in the story of Scripture. When God's people, when the people are faithful to what God has instructed or commanded or invited or demanded, God will bless, God will provide, God will be faithful. And all throughout the story of Scripture, again, up until the book of Job, when there is disobedience, that God is far, that God abandons, that God says, there are consequences for your actions, Israel. There are consequences for your actions, people of God. There are consequences for your actions, humanity, when you disobey, when there is disobedience. And so very simply, obedience equals blessing, disobedience equals cursing. We're going to interact a little bit this morning. Turn to your friend, turn to your neighbor, turn to somebody around you. Obedience equals blessing, just tell them that. Disobedience equals cursing. All right, so that is just really, you've read the first third of Scripture, okay? It's summed up right in there. That is the scope of what happens all throughout the story of the Bible. And then we get to the book of Job. Job is a story, one that it seems so unrelatable to us in some regards, but when we consider it, when we consider what happens to Job, many of us, if not all of us, can find ourselves in this story of Job. And so I want us to think about just something that is so absolutely predictable in the world. Again, obedience equals blessing, disobedience equals cursing or abandonment. Something that is so absolutely predictable. I was thinking about this week, like, what is predictable for us in San Diego? What is predictable for us as humans? There's many things that you could come up with. One, apparently the June gloom is a real deal, okay? I just thought that you guys were kidding about that. That is predictable. Number two is you just drive, like, I don't know, 30 minutes east and it's all of a sudden gone. That's predictable. Number three, this is something that I was just thinking about, like, even if you don't like In-N-Out, like, you know what you're going to get at In-N-Out, right? They're simple. It is very, very succinct. You got burgers, fries, but then you got this whole other secret menu. But, like, You know what you're going to order when you got a double-double. Like, it is very, very predictable, right? It's quality, whatever it is. Like, that is something that is very predictable in life. And again, in this narrative of obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing, again, in this third of the scriptures that we've read together this morning, what happens in the book of Job continues to make this plot twist or make this narrative of scripture more and more nuanced. And so we're going to read parts of the book of Job this morning, but I want to say this before we dive into Job. There are three books in the Old Testament that are considered the wisdom books. Maybe you've known these books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job, or how it unfolds in the scope of scripture. Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs, right? And so these three books are called wisdom books that really one can't exist without the other two. And so this morning, and really will be so tied to next week, this is kind of part one to think about the wisdom that is presented in these three books of scripture, Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. You can't have one without the other. It's like peanut butter and jelly, or peanut butter and pickles, if you were here a couple weeks ago, right? Did anybody try the peanut butter and pickle sandwich? I had a kid come up to me during Adventure Week, and he's like, hey, guess what I had for lunch yesterday? And I was like, please don't say what I think it is. And of course, he says peanut butter and pickle sandwich. That is something I would not recommend. So this morning, we're going to look at this story of Job and the ways in which it helps us consider the plot, and ultimately a plot twist that unfolds in the story of Scripture. And so, very simply, there, Job is like nearly 40 chapters. And so, just to get us on the same page, maybe you've read the book of Job before, maybe you haven't, there's kind of three movements that happen in the story of Job, in the story of Scripture, that will really help us too. You can throw that one up. The first is what happens in Job chapter 1. It's a conversation that is happening in like the heavenly realms between God and these celestial beings, angels, but particularly a conversation that God has with a figure, Asatan, or the accuser, or the accusing one. And so what happens in this moment in Job chapter 1 is Job is a man of upright standing who lives on earth, and God and Satan are having this conversation, and Satan comes up and says, there's a reason why Job is so faithful to you, God. It's because he has everything. He's working the system. He has done all the things, and he's received all the blessings, right? Just as we've been learning all throughout the first third of Scripture, obedience equals blessing, disobedience equals cursing. Of course, Job has everything because he has done what you've asked. But then the Asatan, the Satan, the accuser, says, well, what would happen if you took everything away from Job? Would he still praise you? And God says, okay, let's do this experiment. And so in an instant, Job goes from having everything, a man who had everything, wealth, a family, a field, multiple fields, crops, animals, cattle, had everything, and then he loses it all in an instant. And so then movement two kind of comes in. It's this conversation between Job and his friends. And this is basically like Job chapter 2 all the way to Job 37. It's these back and forth dialogue narratives of Job's friends asking him this simple question: what did you do? Because clearly, if God has taken away something or is punishing you for something, you had to have done something, because we know how the system works. Obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing. Job, what did you do? And so there's this back and forth, this constant struggle between Job and his friends. And all the while Job is saying, I'm blameless. I have not sinned against God. I have not turned my back against God. And so the friend works it a different way. Well, maybe you did this, or maybe you were inconsistent here, and it goes on and on and on in this conversation from Job 2 to Job 37. And then we get to movement number 3, where the plot twist happens. This very simple, very direct interaction with God and Job in a way that is so very simple, but so powerful in the plot twist that it produces. And the question that comes up is, that Job's friends were asking is, what did you do? And the question that comes up in this plot twist is so pointed at what God is desiring from Job. And so I want to read this verse and I want to present this plot twist, and then we're going to consider how Job's life is something that each and every one of us can relate to in this room, regardless of circumstances. After Job had lost everything and he'd been let to basically make a choice of curse God and die, even his own wife desires for him to just curse God and die, Job in Job 27 says this, "As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty who has made my life bitter." He knows that he has lost everything because that is what his experience has been, and yet he knows that there is something more, that God would not abandon him in his longing, in his desire, in his hope. And so, church, the question for us this morning is, what do we do when the predictable fails? What do we do when the predictable in our lives fail? What do we do when we read a story of Job where the predictable of blessing and cursing, as it's been unfolding the first third of Scripture, does not line up? Here is the simple plot twist. Job has everything. Job loses it all. And God asks this very simple question to Job. Job, where were you? I don't know if you've been in this situation before, but I've been in it recently where I got to sleep in for a little bit. And at my house, a lot happens in the morning. And so I found myself in this situation where I woke up and a lot had transpired and I felt like I missed out on something. I felt like I missed out on exactly what had been going on the last hour, 2 hours, or 6 hours, or whatever, however long life was going on. That's kind of the mindset and the framework that the Lord is speaking to Job in this moment. Job, where were you? Church, pick up with me in Job chapter 38. This is our text this morning. We're going to consider it for just a few moments. Job 38, beginning at verse 1. I want to read it. I want to offer us some reflections. And then I want to offer us an opportunity to respond to Job's life. This plot twist. This moment where Job thought everything was supposed to add up, and God asks this one simple question, Job, where are you? Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm." Out of the storm, he speaks to Job. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt." Where were you? Do you see what's happening in this interaction, this dialogue between God and Job? God is very directly saying, "Job, where were you when I created the universe? Do you remember when I parted the seas and separated the seas from land? Do you remember when I laid the earth's foundation?" And Job, in this one simple moment, everything about what he thought was true of obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing goes out the window when God says, "Where were you, Job?" And so this plot twist truth that we have that occurs in the story, in the scripture, the narrative, is obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing until it doesn't. Obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing in the kingdom of God, in the economy of God, in the ways in which God interacts with his people until it doesn't. Until our worlds fall apart, until we find ourselves asking the question to God, God, why did you do this? God, why do you have me in this situation? God, why are you allowing our world to experience this? God, why are you allowing suffering to me? And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that each and every one of us at some point in life has asked this question, God, why? God, why? In a season in our world on a global scale, even in the last 24, 48 hours, it's transpired in the bombings that occurred in Iran yesterday and all the unrest and the turmoil of decades and decades of conflict that has been brewing there. God, why? In a nation, in a world that has so much polarity, that there is no middle ground to oftentimes find how Jesus would navigate this, and we're just asking ourselves, God, why? In a country who has a national holiday of Juneteenth on Thursday to celebrate all the progress that we have made of slavery becoming an end in the States, and yet we're left asking, God, why has not everything been restored to its fullness? And in our community, and in our families, and in our lives, we're left asking this question, God, why? Lord, why? Jesus, why? And then so the story of Job continues, and again, in just a snapshot of what happens in Job's life, that he had nothing, and then God asked this question, where were you? And then shortly after, we don't really know why or how or the fullness of the extent of it, but God restores everything to Job, even more so than he had before. Again, for no rhyme or reason, because of Job's obedience or disobedience, clearly he didn't curse God and die, and so maybe there was something there, but we really don't know why, like, God restored everything to Job, brought back his crops, brought back his cattle, brought back his home, brought back everything that he had, even gave him a new family. And yet, everything was restored, but not everything was resolved. Because if you think about it, like, Job lost a family. It's not like you can just replace a family and then move on. Like, those were people that Job loved and cared for and was part of him. And so, sure, things were restored, but not everything was resolved in Job's life. Are you with me this morning? I want us to think about the ways in which we can see ourselves in the life of Job. And I want us to think about it in the context of obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing until it doesn't. Because not all suffering, church, hear this. We need to learn this. Not all suffering is because we've sinned, and not all blessings come because we deserve them. As much as we wish God was one of those machines that you just punch in a number and it just kicks things out, so much of Scripture, the first third of Scripture, seems to be that way, but then very specifically and very pointedly, the book of Job throws the greatest plot twist of all time to say, actually, that's true sometimes. But what do you do when it's not? What do you do when God throws you the plot twist in your own life where you're asking God, why? I think oftentimes if you've interacted with the book of Job, we bring this question to the book of Job. God, why do bad things happen to good people? Oftentimes the book of Job is used to help kind of answer that question. I think it's a good question, but I don't think it's one that Job actually intended to answer. I think the bigger question that the book of Job intends to answer is, is God just? And is God fair? Is God just? And is God fair? There's these two characters that show up, beasts, at the end of Job, a couple times that God points to. It's called the behemoth and the Leviathan. Anybody heard these names, the behemoth and the Leviathan? I'm sure movies about Jurassic Park have been created from these animals. But these creatures are ones that God brings up in this narrative, in this conversation between God and Job, that represent power and represent chaos. The Leviathan and the behemoth represent power and they represent chaos. These creatures symbolize the dangers that exist in God's world, illustrating that while the world is good, while God's creation is good, while God's creative intent is good, the world is unpredictable. God's world is safe and secure, but it is also wild and dangerous, left up to human rule. And so we find ourselves kind of in this rock, in between a rock and a hard place of the story of Job, and obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing until it doesn't. Here's our reality, and here's the point. It's easy to trust God when there's answers. But will you trust God when there are no answers? It's really easy to trust God when we have the answers of A plus B equals C, but what happens when A plus B does not equal C in the scope of Scripture and in your own life? Church, this is something that I think is so integral to the gospel narrative of what the gospel is, that we've lost so much that must be reclaimed, that must be gathered and re-envisioned, because it is the undergirding of the gospel. It is simply trust. Can we trust God that he has our best intent even when A plus B does not equal C, even when obedience equals cursing sometimes in our world, in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships? And so very simply this week, of part one of part two of this wisdom narrative that God walks us through in Scripture, the invitation is very simple. Asking this question, God, why would you fill in the blank? In our world, in our lives, in our communities, in our own relationships, God, why would you? And to name that, like to name the hurt or the anxiety or the fear, the frustration or the resentment that you hold on to, that you have in your life, name it with God. God, why would you? And even in the midst of that, even in the midst of Job's suffering, that he is invited to trust. He's invited to trust. And so the story of Job kind of ends abruptly. It ends with no resolve. It ends kind of leaving you hanging. Maybe you've seen those movies where it just ends all of a sudden. You're like, isn't there another act? You're like left wanting more, right? That is the ending of Job, where Job is honest with God and God restores and we are able to be honest with God. God, why would you? But there is no resolve. There is no, oh man, now we can go home and feel good. There is no resolve at the end of Job. There is resolve at the end of Ecclesiastes that we'll talk about next week, but today, there is no resolve, the gospel, or in the book of Job. And that is an integral practice of the gospel. Will we trust God? Can we trust God when obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing? But can we trust God? Will we trust God when it doesn't? When it doesn't. Church, will you join me in prayer? God, thank you for your word, for your truth, for the hope that we have in you. And God, thank you for freedom and space to just be honest with you, just as Job was. And so, Lord, we just ask that same question now that Job did, that each of our lives, just as we reflect for a moment. God, why would you? Lord, we just want to be honest. Lord, why would you? Church, I invite you to just fill in that blank of whatever it is that you are drawn to in our world, in our country, in your lives. God, why would you? Lord, and very simply, because of your life, death, and resurrection, may we hold on to and cling to trusting you in the midst of that question. Lord, help us. Help us when we cannot help ourselves. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.